In your Bible, please, we arrive at the fourth chapter of our study that began back in May of 2022. We're almost there. Actually, the third chapter began with finally, so Paul does that. He sort of prepares us for what I often refer to as an Italian opera ending. It seems that the soprano takes forever to die. But he had much more to share as he comes to the conclusion of this letter, written from his first imprisonment in Rome, a hired house, AD 61. He will be released from prison, but only for a short time, and then return, but this time to a dungeon in Rome, 67 AD, where he will breathe his last breath in this life. Therefore, my brothers, or my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Remember, the therefore is there for a reason. We spent last week, Easter Sunday, at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of humiliation, transform our body, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his honorable, glorified body. Glorious, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself. In the light of that, the connection, therefore, is to that which we are anticipating, our glorification. 1 John tells us that this experiencing the fullness of being known as we are known, having now a glorified body like unto his glorified body, having that expectation, it exhorts us, the expectation of our glorification exhorts us to a practical sanctification. We're going to be like him. Until then, behave like him. Therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I don't entitle messages because we simply take each verse as the Lord has revealed it. But I've given a title to our study this morning. What's in a name? Beloved. Brethren. In fact, 17 times there's going to be reference to the name that we have. Come on over to the first chapter. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the elders and the servants, the bishops, the deacons. What's in a name? We are saints. set apart ones, holy, holy unto Him. That is a positional truth right now. The moment we believed in Christ's finished work in our behalf, God declared us right before Him, perfect, righteous in Christ. That's a positional truth. Set apart unto Him. But there's an aspect to that sanctification, being saints, that hasn't been realized yet in our experience fully. That's the practical sanctification, the being saints that this letter encourages us to be doing. And the reason, of course, is that we have an expectation of sanctification. There's a positional sanctification, a practical sanctification, and there is a prospective sanctification. We're going to be perfect in every regard because we're in Him now and forever, saints. Look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, we're brothers, sisters, we're part of the family of God. Look at verse 14. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident from my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Brethren. Remember that the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is very individual. Uniquely, He has called you, me, unto Himself. We have an intimate, individual relationship with Him, but it is not an isolated one. We're in this together. It's an integrated, we're part of the family of God. I know for some of you, if it didn't, I'm surprised, trigger. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. Yeah, okay. I can see some of you tapping your feet. Brethren. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved. We're brethren. We're saints. We're beloved. I've said it. I'll continue to say it every time I read that name that belongs to me. Beloved. Christ did not leave heaven. He did not take on the humiliation of our sin in a body to make us better. There's much preaching these days, and it's always been around, of social reform. Receive Christ and get a better life. Christ did not come to give us a better life. Not social reform. But soul rebirth. He came to save us. Not make us socially acceptable. Not to in any way be better in this world. To be better off in this world, to prosper in this world. He came and bought us out from this world. He came. Not that we might prosper, but that we might experience propitiation. The price is paid. And that price was paid to extricate us out from sin's death grip. The power of sin and the penalty of sin, broken. That's why he came. We don't preach prosperity theology. We don't preach receive Christ and be better off in this world. He bought us by his blood out of this world. And those he promised that would live godly unto him would suffer persecution, not prosperity. Beloved, look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault. The little word there, children, the word techna in the Greek, it's also translated son or sons. We are saints, his children, his sons and daughters, but we are the sons of God. Look at verse 22. But you know, speaking of Timothy, his proven character, that as a son, same word, with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Look at verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, laborer, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. Chapter 3, remember I said Paul begins the third chapter with finally, but he's not done. But finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward for the goal, for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that is awaiting us is because we're beloved brethren. We're saints. We're sons. Verse 12, brethren, join in following my example. And it goes on to chapter 4, where we are this morning. Therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, he ends as he began the epistle, the fourth chapter, verse 21. Greet every saint, holy ones, set apart ones, in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. That's the product of his prison preaching. Therefore, because of what awaits, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. 19 times you're well aware that Paul references joy, gladness. We have in the depths of our being not a happiness that is controlled by circumstance. How are things with you, Rick? Okay, under the circumstance. That's not where we are. We are not under circumstance. We're in Christ Jesus. Glad. Joy. One of the things that seems to be out of sorts is to see mopey Christians. People who seem to be always down. Where do we live? Up, not down. Saints, sons, brethren, beloved, my joy. And you know, Paul is expressing that he knew what it was to have the joy of the Lord because of his relationship with the Lord and the body of Christ. See, we shouldn't be gloomy. We should be walking about bringing joy to one another. I'm not dependent on you giving me joy, but the reality is I am and you are to be in a joyful relationship with him and with mopey brother, mopey sister. We pick one another up. My joy. I'm going over to 2 Corinthians. I'm reading from verse 1 of chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But there's going to be a contrast coming. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who I make sorrowful by me? I'm not to bring gloom into your life. You're not to bring gloom into my life. We're to bring gladness into one another's life. And we do that by the way we live in him before the world and the family, the brotherhood, the brethren, the beloved. If there's anyone who ought to be joyful in this world, it's us. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have what? Joy. Having confidence in you, all that my joy is the joy. And here's where it seems that Paul must have been a southern Jew. That my joy is the joy of you all. Not a happiness, not a giddiness, but a deep-seated fulfillment of this isn't what it's all about. All what it's about is what I have yet with my brothers and sisters to experience with him. and my joy. Back to Philippians chapter 4. You're my crown. My crown. My reward. It doesn't get any more beneficial, rewarding than what we have with one another here and now. Fully to be experienced there and then. But you and I are one another's crown. Now, specifically, Paul's referencing these believers that he was privileged of the Lord to bring to salvation. That's his reward. You're my crown. I was faithful by the grace of God to bring you the truth that has brought you into a relationship with Almighty God, that you are set apart unto Him, saints. A relationship that He has made of you, sons. A relationship that He has given to us together as brethren. A relationship of being His beloved. My crown. 1 Thessalonians. Got to go the other way than the way you just went. Colossians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 17. But we, brethren, right? But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, We are never apart from one another because we're connected forever by the blood of Christ. Not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? Our joy. Our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you? Here and now, but yet to be experienced fully in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. For you are our glory and our joy. What's in a name? Oh. So much. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, in light of what's coming, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Eudaia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Since we are inseparably linked by the blood of Christ, we are to be one together, here and now, for we are forever one in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind. Just back to chapter 2, actually chapter 1 first, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We've looked at this time and time again. We are to have a conduct in keeping with our calling. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You and I are living individual, separate lives in many regards. But there is only one purpose that you have and I have. That purpose is that the world that we are now in, not our home, but the world we're in right now, sees Christ. No other purpose for us to be here. United in the faith of the gospel. Who we are in Him. That we share by our life, by our lips, for those who are yet to be part of the family. Yet to be saints, yet to be sons, yet to be brethren, yet to be beloved. It's our only purpose for being here. One mind, striving together the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2. Therefore, since that's the case, therefore, if there is any, let me back up. Your translation, I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore, if, that's a first-class condition, and immediately you remember the first year Greek that you had and the different things that make up a first-class condition. Simplified since. It's not an iffy. Therefore, since, but even more than that. Let me read it as a first-class condition in the Greek. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there certainly is, if any comfort, and there certainly is, any love, and there certainly is, any fellowship of the Spirit, and there certainly is, if any affection and mercy, and there certainly is, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're in this together. One mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out for the interests of others, but also for not only for yourself, but for the interest of others. A selfless, sacrificial life. That's the purpose for which we're here. Our emotions, our thinking, our actions, our head, our heart, our hands, together with one purpose. Together, to the praise of His glory, to present Christ, to live Christ. And to reinforce that the very best way possible. There have been many great preachers, according to how man relates to pulpiteers. One of the, in my earliest experiences coming to know Christ in 61, finishing Bible college in 65, 61 was, being from Philadelphia, there was a great pulpiteer preacher known for many years at the 10th Presbyterian Church. You would think it would have been the first, but it was the 10th. That doesn't seem too significant, but he was known worldwide. Dr. Barnhouse. What did he was known for? He was a brilliant man, by the grace of God. But Barnhouse was able, because of his vast understanding and experiencing of this world, to use masterful illustrations. If you read his commentary on the Book of Romans, which he was in, I forget how many years, but for years and years and years, there are illustrations from science, from history, from mathematics, everything that you can think of. He was masterful in using an illustration to reinforce the truth that he was declaring from the Word of God. That's a unique gift. But guess what? You and I have the best illustration for anything that we are called to do. It's Christ. One mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We may not know nuclear physics. We may not know anything that seems to give relevance to what we say and do. And that doesn't matter because we have Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Though being equal with God, did not consider that equality with God something to be held on to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He divested himself of that outward manifestation of the inward truth. He was God. And he did it in such a way that he took on the likeness of sinful flesh and in a body was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. You can't get a better illustration of how we're to be thinking. How we are to be doing. Christ. It's all about him. Let this mind be in you. One mind. That's sacrificial. Life of Christ. Back to chapter 4. That old clock keeps beating me up. I implore you, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help those. That's an interesting connection there. He's now referring to the church, not a individual in the church itself. You need to be supporting, helping out here, the whole church. I urge you also, true companion. They were partners with him. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. What's in a name? I'll tell you what's in a name. To have your name, to have my name in the Book of Life. We're saints. We're sons. We're brethren. Part of the beloved. Revelation chapter 20. It's all coming to a climax. It's all moving in accordance with his perfect will. Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to try to read these verses without making much comment because of time. Verse 7, probably won't happen. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, that's the earthly kingdom. That's the kingdom that Christ preached when he was on the earth. The kingdom of heaven on the earth. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison. Verses 1 through 3 have told us that he has been cast into the pit, and he is sealed there for 1,000 years. He's going to be released from that prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the seas. I got to say this. The amazing thing is that after our Lord himself rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, there are those born during that time, because there will be those entering into that heavenly kingdom on earth in a natural body, snatched from death at the last moment by the grace of God during the tribulation period, and brought into with us who are in glorified bodies into that kingdom for 1,000 years together. And there will then be a rebellion of numbers beyond our comprehension. Sin. Is that sinful? Even in the very living presence of holiness and righteousness on the earth, Christ. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, that beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who was deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Then, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, referred to in chapter 13, verse 8, as the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and place of departed souls, Hades, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. That's the justice of God being revealed. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, many misconceptions about the final judgment. Only the dead, only those who are still dead in their sins, stand before the white throne judgment. It's not a place of judgment for those whose names are written in the book of life. Why? Because they are saints, holy, set apart. They are sons, children of God. They are brethren, beloved brethren, all belonging to the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. We stand before you humbled by all that you have made of us in yourself, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him belong now and forever. Praise, honor, and glory. Amen.